I'm going to read in your hearing, and there are many scriptures that we are able to read from this morning. Some we won't be able to, and we'll read as many as possible that have relevance to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead and the guarantee and the hope of our own resurrection. When Paul was speaking about the gospel itself in that first epistle to the Corinthian church in the 11th chapter, or rather 15th chapter, he reminds us that the gospel is that which he's received. It's not a word that he's made up or even that he just heard from the apostles, but it's the word of God that he was instructed in, and he was delivering it unto us, which certainly includes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, but he died for our sins. There's a reason for his death. He didn't die for himself or his own sins, but as a substitutionary atonement for the sins of his people. That's why his name was to be called, and why Matthew instructs us that the angel delivered that message from God to Joseph to name the child who was going to be born of Mary by incarnation, by conception of the Holy Spirit and incarnation of God, Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. But that's only part of the gospel. Paul goes on in that same chapter reminding us that Jesus Christ was dead and buried, and the third day rose again from the dead, again according to the scripture. The scripture defines and proclaims us in our understanding of the things that God has done, and not only the things that God has done that were prophesied in the Old Testament and foretold, but also the things to be understood about that. Again, Paul in the book of Romans, when he gives that great epistle and begins to unfold it, which is such a beautiful introduction to the whole scripture that he writes in the book of Romans, which so much content regarding the Christian faith. He says, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto that gospel that's not only in the New Testament, realized in the person and work of the Lord Jesus in his life, in his ministry, in his death, in his resurrection, ascension into heaven, which was promised, it was foretold in before by the prophets in Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures of the Old Testament were the Word of God. And they focused on, defined in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God, Paul tells us, all the promises of God in Scripture are yea and amen in Christ. And so he goes on to say, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He deals with the human nature, the perfect nature without sin of the Lord Jesus Christ, and declared to be, of course, the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, we can gather from the gospel that we have just read, and I've read in your hearing, which is probably the most familiar account of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. But we recognize that all four gospels present the same glorious account, though some of them certainly do it from a different perspective. And we're able on our own, or we can find a book on the harmony of the Gospels and bring together, and it's good to do that sometimes, all that taketh place, whether it was Mary or Mary Magdalene, or later whether it was Peter or the other apostles that our Lord Jesus Christ brought to his grave. And some of them at first didn't know exactly what they saw. And the Bible tells us, though they believed the tomb was empty, yet they hadn't realized the nature of that event. The Lord Jesus came and appeared to the two of his disciples as they made their way, and Luke, the historian of the scripture, gives us a beautiful account of it when they were overwhelmed by what took place, and Jesus began to preach and teach from the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He unfolded for them the things that were necessary in his suffering and his death and the glory that should follow. There's no glory apart from his suffering and his death. But his suffering and his death is capstone of God's, the Father's, approval through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul later on tells us in the book of Romans that Christ suffered and died for our sins and our iniquities, but he was risen for our justification. God has declared us justified because the Lord Jesus' suffering and death and atonement brought for the believer, brought for the Christian, forgiveness of sins, pardon from our guilt, satisfaction to the law of God, and now we have no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And God declares us righteous and accepts us as righteous, not because we can or do or we were of ourselves free from sin, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So it was the resurrection is not only important, it's not only essential, but it was necessary. The difference between Lazarus' resurrection, and remember the things that we have been speaking about as we've been looking at John's Gospel, who has brought us to that Holy Week, this week that we think of with the glorious triumphal entry into the city that almost ended with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, was to be fulfilled with his glorious resurrection. That the events are all placed before us that we might know them and that they might have an effect in our lives. And God proved his power, Christ proved his power, by bringing life out of death. But the difference between Lazarus' death and resurrection is different than the resurrection and, of course, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die for his own sins, he died for our sins. Lazarus had to face death because he was a sinner, and death, the wages of sin, is death. But Lazarus, under the power of God, was able to have life again. But Lazarus died again. There are many resurrections in Scripture. Jesus showed us other resurrections. The Gospels tell us that he brought to life others who had died. Now this was a spectacular thing. And in his great wonder works, Jesus moved in the heart of his people to acknowledge it, and it moved in the hearts of those who hated him and hated the message of Christianity to move against him, to fulfill God's timetable, but Lazarus would face death again. But death is defeated in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that though we will die physically, we continue to live spiritually. And in the last day, in the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he lived, he became the first fruits. The first fruits are the first of the harvest that are brought in. And there needs to be the rest of the harvest. And of course, Paul deals with that so beautifully as he deals with it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But there's another great scripture I want to call our attention to. All the apostles give witness to it. Paul, in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, verse 18, as he preaches to the Gentiles particularly, who have no notion of the resurrection of the body and the teaching of the Old Testament, reminds us that Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. As a matter of fact, that was the first sermon that was preached, not by Paul, but by, of course, the Apostle Peter, who certainly, as a Jew, was familiar with the teaching of the Old Testament on the resurrection of the dead. Our Lord reminded us himself in his own words, there was a day coming when he spoke about our own spiritual resurrection and regeneration, that when we hear his voice, we were dead in trespasses and sin, would be made alive. But there's another day coming when all in the graves will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, some to the resurrection of honor and glory, and others to the resurrection of eternal damnation. And this the Jews were taught. That glorious verse that I read, or those verses that I read this morning in our introduction and call to worship, spoken way back in Job's time. Some of the words are written back on one of our windows there, when he could speak of a time after that he died and his body was disintegrated, the worms took over and the decay took over, yet there would be a glorious day that he would stand physically upon the earth, the new heavens and the new earth, and behold his Savior, his Redeemer, that lives. And Peter preached that first sermon. It's a marvelous sermon, and I've preached other times, not only from the book of Acts, but on the resurrection concerning the glorious theme of that. Peter spoke mainly to the Jews on that first day after Pentecost. In verse 22, he's addressing Israel. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst." One of the reasons Jesus was able to do what he did, and not only because he was God, but the Father empowered him to do these great works, that they would hear and receive him and would recognize his authority to speak for God. The fact is, the tragic thing is, so many refuse the miracles, even though they were present when they took place. He goes on to say, "Ye who was given a witness, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain." Verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." There's pain in death. There's suffering in death. No one looks forward to death, save sometimes a saint who is racked in body and mind and knows and believes in the hope of the resurrection and the glorious place that God has prepared for him as he awaits the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord, seeks the Lord's blessing and taking his life. But death is painful, and it's certainly painful even for our Lord Jesus, who had to endure the humiliation and the suffering of the cross. But not just the outward physical suffering, the suffering about he who knew no sin, was without fallen in Adam and guilty of his own sin, because in thought and word and deed he was without sin. He was holy and undefiled, separate from sinners, willingly to take their sin upon him and to suffer their punishment in his place. But that verse goes on to say it was impossible that it should hold him down. Death couldn't hold him down. Satan couldn't hold him down. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Even the prophet and the king David, when he wrote, could see by faith and by the revelation of God the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that gave him for the present and for the future. Moreover, also my flesh rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Speaking about the Lord Jesus in the Psalms. Though thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriot David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with you unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, God is not a man, the Bible reminds us, that he'll lie. Men are bound by lies and prone to error and falsehood and speaking non-truth. But God, who is beyond lies, he's perfect in everything he is and ever did, cannot lie, and his promises are sure in the foundation of who he is and what he has done and what he's able to do. That of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, therefore, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. What a beautiful account it is of those who were present, who were able to give witness to the glorious truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, and I'd say Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, in his first epistle wrote this. And I begin to read in verse 3, he says, he gives a word of praise to God. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Speaking about our rebirth, our new birth, our regeneration, the salvation that God is pleased through the Holy Spirit to apply to our hearts and lives when we are dead in sin and far from the light, could not see and could not hear and weren't interested in it at all, save by the movement of the Holy Spirit and the drawing of God himself, granted us a faith to embrace him and all the scripture teaches of his life and his ministry and his work, both in death and in resurrection, brought us up again unto a, it says lively in our Bibles. It's a living hope. Hope. We all have hope in something. But Paul reminds us, if we don't have hope in God, we have no true hope. Hope is not, for a Christian, a desire. Hope is not, well, maybe or maybe not. Hope is some theory that possibly in the realm of things that have happened and that are happening or could happen would be true. Hope in, for the Christian is a sure foundation. It's an assurance. It's a recognition of the reality of God, the reality of the things of God and the promises of God. They serve as a foundation for our soul, Hebrews tells us, sure and steadfast as a great anchor. They are things that we haven't seen yet, but we know from what assurance that we have in the Scripture and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, they're always true. I liked it when I preached through 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, and especially as he gets to the end of it, he speaks about the real, you know, the real thing. Years ago, I think they had that in an advertisement. It was Coca-Cola or something. The real, have the real thing, not an imitation. There are a lot of imitations in this world of other things. Some might want a piece of jewelry, but they can't afford it, and they'll buy an imitation, or something that looks, or something that people want you to believe. And there are many imitations. They're not the real. But the Bible speaks about the real. It's another crazy advertisement they taught, and I haven't figured it out. The real. It's something about buying and selling. Well, the Bible knows the real. God is the real. Christ is the real. He is the reality of the true. Everything he says is absolute truth. Nothing can hinder it. Nothing can corrupt it. Nothing can change it. That which he began in us, Paul tells us, that glorious thing, he keeps it and he nurtures it and he preserves it to the very last day. It's real. You want to know what's real? You have to know the Bible. You have to know God. You have to know Christ. So here, Peter is, by the Holy Spirit, is blessing God and the people of God who receive the blessing of God through our spiritual birth through by a living hope, not a dead hope, a false hope, a pretend hope, a wish, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the capstone of God's declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said that at the end of his sermon in the book of Acts. I didn't read it, but it's right there as he draws to a conclusion the prophecy of David, the prophecy of the Old Testament regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says this, in verse 36 of that second chapter, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus," no other Jesus, not a pretend Jesus, "one who actually died, and in that same body," the liberals of old used to speak about a swoon theory, that he fainted under the pressure and the difficulty of suffering, or he faked it, and they took him down from the cross and pretended he died. No, That same Jesus, that same nobody else who the Bible tells us, whom ye have crucified, made him both Lord and Christ. He is the divine appointed Messiah of the Old Testament who would come and give us a full revelation of God in him. He is the Lord of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of all providence, the God of redemption. He is the Son of the living God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. When Paul, again in the book of Romans, as he's moving along and speaking about the nature of grace and the nature of faith, and brings it home in the challenge of Scripture to remind us of the importance of faith and our own faith and the ability to profess that faith. In one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, in the 10th chapter, the 9th and the 10th verse, where he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shall believe in thy heart, knowledge, trust, rest upon Christ alone and his word, thou shalt believe in thy heart. And notice what he points out, that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just as you can't really profess Christ and not believe that he was God, the second person of the Trinity, and that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, the great incarnation and virgin birth that kept him from sin to be the only redeemer of God's elect who is without sin, who could satisfy the demands of God. You must believe in the power of God and the power of Christ to defeat Satan and to defeat sin and death by his own resurrection from the dead. Necessary part of the Christian faith and the Christian gospel and the Christian belief. It's a hope. He goes on to say, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It can't be stolen, can't be changed, can't be rusted away. Nothing that we have in this life will last forever. I've kept a lot of things in my life over the years, and I've recognized that lately that's just taking up space. I told Mike the other day, I was trying to throw out some magazines. I keep magazines. I keep magazines of England and Scotland. I keep magazines of things I've learned of doctrine and teaching, and I keep them. And oh boy, I was sitting on the porch on one of these lovely evenings, and I had a stack of them. And I looked at one, and I said, well, I guess it is time for me to throw this out. 1983. And the others were 1988, 1994. I got a whole attic full of magazines. I've even brought some over. I know Linda is not here today. She likes to read those magazines I get from the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland. They're little blue ones. And I got stacks. I've given to her some before. And it was like, oh, do I want to give this to anybody? I probably have 40 years of those magazines that come out. I've given some, there's some in the attic, there's some over here in the church. And I said, well, here, I'll give her a stack here. And they're good reading. I read them and I thought, well, maybe I'll get a chance to read them again. I don't have all that time to read them again. I hope I've learned the lesson. You'll see a stack over there. But 83, it was time to give it away. Everything. I've kept things that go back to when I was a kid. I have things in my collection to when I was in the 6th grade, the 5th grade, and the 4th grade. And I have that little Bible that goes back to when I was in primary department. I told you that one time. With all the scripture I was able to memorize, and I looked at it, I said, did I know all those and memorize to repeat them back then? I guess I did, and for some reason I still have that little New Testament that I was given for it. Right, Sarah saw the other day something I had. It was all faded, and something I had from, had to be Vacation Bible School. Way back, that was 6th grade, 5th grade, 4th grade, 3rd grade, whatever grade. It was full of maps we used to have to draw and things we had to memorize. I didn't even know I had it. It was up in the closet behind everything and it had dust on it about this thick and the pages you could hardly say. For some reason, I saved it. It was there. I forgot about it. I haven't thrown it away yet, though. I still have it. Fate is not a way reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, the power of life, the power of resurrection, the power of hope, that one day this old corrupt body will be rejuvenated. Oh, I'll be able to see. I hope I have red hair again. I might come to be a shock. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a beautiful message. What a beautiful message. What a beautiful hope. What a beautiful truth. And I haven't even referred to the things that I was going to refer to, but I have not the time. When Paul reminds us by the Holy Spirit, listen, if there's no resurrection, there's no faith, and there's no point of preaching. But our life is built, and our hope is built around the resurrection. For an animal died, but in Christ, the believer lives. We live now, and we live forevermore. I think sometimes the tragic thing about funerals, and of course they're tragic to those who loved ones depart, but they have the hope of resurrection and the faith, and so much is spoken, and we all do, and we should speak about absent from the body, present with the Lord, but we need to speak about the resurrection, because the bodies we lay in the ground are not going to remain there. There's a greater day. Say, we've been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. And the great manifestation of that is on the last day at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the soul that is in heaven and the body in the ground will be reconsecrated and rejuvenated and brought together to fulfill the intent and the purpose of God for us, even at the creation of the world. And better! The first paradise was great without sin, but the final paradise will even be greater than the first, as the blessings of God from all eternity are poured upon us, not for a day, and not for an hour, not for a month, not for a year, and not for a lifetime, but everlastingly, because we are united with our Savior and our Head, our King, the Prophet, Priest, and King Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins and he was resurrected bodily for our hope and for eternity. Praise be to God.